Can I take up something that Doug said or prayed out? And if you remember, when Doug prayed, he was rejoicing in a line in that hymn, which "all my sins on him was laid." You remember that? In Christ alone. And Doug was rejoicing in the fact that all my sin on him was laid. And I can't quite remember, Doug, how you prayed it out, but it was about particular sins and so on. And that's absolutely true, but I want to show you, first of all, from the book of Romans, how in some ways there is more that Jesus did than take away our sins. So in the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, it says this, down towards the end of the chapter. In fact, perhaps we should read from verse 12, just a verse or two. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And then we look a little bit further down, verse 17, "For if by one man's offence death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offence of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." When Paul thinks, of course, he thinks and he writes what he thinks. And he writes thinking in the way that he has been taught by God. Paul is very careful when he writes about the things that he preached. And he constantly says, "Now this that I preach was revealed to me by God." This is a theme that resonates again and again. Sometimes he even goes so far as to say, "Nobody taught it to me. It was revealed to me by God. I didn't learn it at college." And you know that he went to one. He went to one of the leading ones of his day, a theological college he went to, that was the chief principal of that college was a man named Gamaliel. But he's very careful and he says, What I speak, what I write, God revealed to me. What I preach, it's not the word of man, but it's the word of God. Now that's a wonderful thing, because of course, if it comes from God, it comes from above. Today, I wrote to someone, and in the course of what I was writing, I said to them, where does the voice come from to which you constantly listen? Does it come from above? Does it come from your own soul? Or does it come from beneath, spirits that, and this is an Old Testament phrase, peep and mutter. It comes from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Voices that peep and mutter. And the idea being that evil spirits have these peculiar voices, they're not clear. And they come from beneath. And then there's the voice that comes from our own soul. And then there is this voice that comes from above, the voice of God. And it's wonderful to hear the voice of God because it's clear, because coming from God and from above, it is beyond personalities. It is beyond you and me, what you and I may have done or not done. It is beyond the inadequacies of our own viewpoint. It comes from above. That's where Paul said his gospel came from. And you notice that when he writes here, he seems to be so simple that all he can think about is two men. He seems to only be able to think about a man called Adam and a man called Jesus. And the first man, Adam, when he was created from God's hand, was not a sinner. He was not a sinner. He was created in the image of God. There was nothing ruined about him at all. He was glorious. And his wife, likewise, she came out of him. Then, if you notice carefully in these verses that we read, does it say something in verse 12 that sin entered into the world? Does your Bible say it entered into the world? That means that sin originally is extraneous to man. And everybody understanding that? Sin is not natural to man as God made man. Sin is not natural to man. To be disobedient to God, which is the essence of sin, disobedience, hardening into rebellion, is the essence of sin, is not natural to man as God made man. Now that should thrill you. That should excite you. That man in his normalcy is what? Obedient. God-pleasing. If I was to ask you, What was Adam's relationship to God when he woke up? What was his relationship to God? Straight away we can say face to face. Though he needn't necessarily have seen God in the garden, he felt him, he knew him, he was sensitive to him, he was aware of him. Yes? And what does the Bible describe Adam as? Not only as a man, but a living soul, yes. What else? Image of God, yes. Now, in his relationship with God, what was his basic, elemental relationship with God?
Son.
Good. Son of God. It actually says that. In the Bible, you can read it in the Gospel of Luke, in the early chapters, that Adam was the Son of God. Now that's a wonderful thing. That is the normal, basic relationship of Adam. That's great, isn't it? Fatherhood. The fatherhood of God. Now, we can also say that God was Adam's creator, like he is yours and mine. Now, that makes you a what? It's not complicated.
Creature.
You see. A creature. And he is your creator. But more than that, Adam was not simply a creature of God, but he was a son of God. God fathered him. And you all understand that in the early days, or day, we don't know how long, God was not just Adam's creator, but he was Adam's what? Sustainer. Right? Provider. Now these are very important and simple truths that you read right from the beginning. So Adam is a creature to God's creatorhood. God is his creator. Adam is a creature who is provided for by God, his sustainer. Right? And God didn't quit. You all understand that one of the dreadful fruits of sin is that we want to get rid of God out of our thinking. And we certainly don't want God as our creator, because that means that we're responsible to him. And we certainly don't want him as our sustainer, our provider. We don't want him because that means that we'll have to look to him. So we would prefer to say, now we evolved out of the dirt and we can provide for ourselves. Thank you very much, God. We don't want you. Just allow us to evolve a bit more. Evolution, of course, is a stupid business when you really think about it. I can never understand, of course, why, you know, these species that are getting lost and dying out. I mean, if they really believed in evolution, hallelujah. You know, if the whales are disappearing, let them disappear. It's evolution. Survival of the fittest is fundamental. If they can't survive, tough for the whales. You see, the whole thing is fraught with internal contradictions. and deception. You know, if only they'd think straight. But of course they can't think straight because they won't have God as their creator and as their provider. Which is why when Paul comes preaching to people, he will talk to people about the fact that God is. And God has given us breath. And because he's given us breath and sustains us alive by making the seed time and the harvest. And I know it's very difficult for you who walks down the supermarket to find the connection between the Cocoa Pops or whatever they are, or the Fruit Loops. You find it difficult to connect that with seed time and harvest and the rains falling at the right time. But the fact is that God makes his rains to fall on the just and the unjust, and he is providing for his creature, and no idiot man with his finger on a red button shall end this world. God, it's God's. And that's a wonderful thing. So we're beginning to see, and then we find this about Adam, that sin entered by one man into the world. The discord, divorce, accentuating of differences, and all that stuff that came, the self-awareness, the distinction between I and thou, all of those things are the fruit of sin working. And Adam bequeathed that to all of us. And your little boy or little girl, when they were 3 months old, began to manifest certain elements. 6 months, 9 months, 12 months, they began to show the characteristics that they were the children of Adam. They became, by instinct it seems, disobedient to you, self-assertive, pushing the envelope all the time, asserting their will over, you know what I'm getting at? This is life. And sin, oh, God did something very wonderful. He, among other things, and we can't talk about this much, but he gave certain laws, wrote them into our hearts, and that restrain the wickednesses of man's sin, that restrain his rebellion. For one of the things, of course, that he wrote in was that every arrogant attitude of man contains within it the seeds of its own failure. That's one of the laws, which is why you need not be afraid of Islam, and you need not be afraid of any other form of government or philosophy, for they simply run their course. Because coming from man, they are tainted by sin, by man's arrogance, and God wrote into the law of that, that of death. He wrote in the law of death. It must die. Islam must die. Democracy must die. Communism must die. You know, everything must die. God wrote it in. And this was of his mercies. And, you know, as we look down this chapter, you probably notice that I've said enough about that man. We know a lot about that man. We're all children of that man, Adam. So, all right, whether you're black or whether you're white, whether you're Asian, whether you're Caucasian, you know, really, isn't it amazing that we all have one father? Adam. And pretty soon the family likeness begins to emerge. And there's something very sinister about all this, because somehow our father Adam, when he went into sin, a sinister element came in. Sin is sinister. Sin is not natural to man. Sin comes from outside. Sin, where would you say it comes from? If I were to ask you. As Jesus gives us a very helpful answer as to where sin comes from, and you can find it in, where? John's Gospel. Yes. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and he tells us very helpfully, our Lord Jesus, where sin comes from. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Now I wonder if anywhere down in this long conversation that Jesus had, can you see that Satan is mentioned? Maybe not by name, but the prince of, sorry? Verse 44. Can you see him mentioned there? You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Isn't that remarkable? Now, there's two or three things straight away that we can discover there. This sinister element, that behind Adam there was another father. And this father was a hidden spirit. If you like, a worm was eating away at Adam and at you and me. And when you look at this, you discover that Jesus actually calls him. I'm always very, very interested in the exact words that Jesus used and the names that he called. You know that the word devil, you know what it means. Check it up. You see, sometimes Jesus called the devil Satan. Sometimes he called the devil the devil. They don't mean the same thing. The word devil is much more associated with the deceiver, whereas the word Satan much more means the adversary. How do you say? Adversary? That's what you would pronounce it as. The adversary. And Jesus knew, and he discerned this sinister element. See, this is one of the things that he told them. And the lusts of your father you will do. Then Jesus names one of those lusts. Verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning. Now that's a remarkable statement. We have to listen to Jesus. Jesus is not a theorist. He says, there's murder afoot. Now you tell me, who did the devil want to murder? Now you all know what fratricide is, don't you? What's fratricide? Killing your brother. All right? What is matricide? Killing your mother. All right? These are all words. Deicide is killing God. Killing God. Now, it may seem a very awful thing for me to say to you, But you understand that that's what the devil attempted to do. That is the whole purpose of the devil, is essentially to kill God. Now you tell me, if in Adam and in you there have been something that approximates that, something sinister, that earlier on in your life, when God seemed to put his finger on you, you wanted to kill him. By that, I mean you wanted to get him out. Don't want you in my life. I see this about the United Nations. You probably know that there is a story, or it's only a story, never been officially verified, that when the United Nations was formed and opened its building in New York, tell me the year? 47, 48. There is an account that as the delegates were all gathered, somehow someone came there. Some people think it was like an appearing of Jesus. Something like that. And spoke. And was rejected. Now I think it's only a story, it's never been verified, but would they verify it anyway? But the fact of the matter is, it wouldn't surprise me if in some way the Lord allowed some appearance of himself, when man in all his pretensions is setting up something apart from God to rule the world, United Nations. Which, of course, is an impossibility. You know, we've been going for walks. Most days we try and go for a walk. And I notice that there is a bumper sticker that someone round the corner has on their car. And it has all these symbols, all making up this word about let coexist. Have you seen it? And every time I walk past it, I laugh. Of course, because I do go to Islamic countries, so I know how it ticks. You understand what I'm saying? I know how intolerant the peace lobby is that wants to ban the bomb. I have actually witnessed with these eyes, ban the bombers fighting for their passivity, fighting the police. What a contradiction. You understand what we're talking about. Okay, so as you look at this, you begin to see this sinister element that is working, and man, and so on. Now, if we were to stop there, you've got man, shall I say, invested and infected with a poison from the devil. Doing the lusts of the devil. And then you go back into Romans 5 and you notice, of course, that in Paul's simple thinking, he's got two men in his mind, not one. And the other man he's got in his mind, of course, is who?
Jesus.
It's wonderful, isn't it? He's got two men in his mind. And the amazing thing is that this second man has somehow done something that has removed the first man. Replaced him with a new man, with a new creation. So this second man, Jesus, did not only die to bear our sins, but to take out of sight a kind of man, a species, if you will, an aberration, if you will. Everyone knows what an aberration is? A corrupted version. You see, you look round upon men and women in the street who don't know the Lord, and look at your own self. You're an aberration. You and I are not man as God made man. We are a man plus plus. Plus plus evil. Plus plus sin. Plus plus the sinister. And we lived like that. And strive as you might to obey, you fail. And then our Lord Jesus came to remove that corrupted species of man out of sight, to slay it and to bury it. That's all this business that we celebrate at Easter. For Jesus was not just a sacrifice for sins, but he became sin for us. He became that corrupted, vile species. I like to think of it this way. It helps me because you're all aware, aren't you, of the phrase, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, whatever does that mean? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. I've never seen this creation before. It was in Adam. Now it's in Christ. It's a new species. It did sin, this species. Sin was natural to it, this species. But now this species has been changed. This species has been born again. It has habits that it didn't have before. Characteristics begin to emerge in it that it lost. Now, if I was to ask you about this, and if you were to think about it, I would be right in saying, wouldn't I, that the trouble with Adam was that he couldn't die. Would that be right? Adam couldn't die. You say, well, couldn't you say, don't be so stupid, he died. He was about 900 years old or something, and he died. Yeah, he died, but his species lived on through Cain, Abel, Seth, down to us. That kind of man lived on. That kind of life would not die. Tell me a characteristic of that life. Huh? Envy? Lying? Rebellion? It'd be a good word. Disobedience to God would be a good word to describe it. This went on and on and on and on and spread, didn't it? So you find this species in Guadalcanal. You find this species in West Africa. You find this species. You understand what I'm saying? The characteristics are the same, though the way it expresses itself might vary. It has its sophisticated Californian form. You understand what I'm saying? It has its crude and vile tribal form in certain parts of the world. You know what I'm getting at? And it lived on and on and on and on. And then this new man came. Then this person came. God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And for 33 years, and we know his name is Jesus. We know that. But the wonder of Jesus. Because he came from the Father, God, through the womb of Mary, his mother. He wasn't in the likeness of Adam. So it's almost as though God started all over again. His son was on the earth. Let's let the wicked one, the worm, the devil, tempt him, try to corrupt him. Let's see if this one will be a son indeed. Let's see if he will obey. Let's see if he will every moment, every day, walk with his Father. Not this time in the garden, but this time in the wilderness of the world, where sin is rampant all around him. Let's see if he will walk with his Father. Does he do it? This is one of the reasons why you've got the Gospels. Because you can look at him and you can see him walk with his Father. You can see him every moment doing what Adam didn't do. You can see him forming in himself a wonderful new man. You can see this new mind being formed. A human mind that thought with the Father, that loved the Father, that was alive to the Father, that was pleased to do the Father's will in the midst of all the enmity. This is the wonder of Jesus. We should love him more and more as we begin to see what he was in the Father. When he was 30 years old, the Father was so thrilled that when his son publicly accepted the responsibility of redeeming mankind and doing the Father's will in going to the cross, you know what the Father said, don't you? This is the Son of my love, in whom I am well pleased. It's wonderful, isn't it? You see, unless Lord Jesus walked with his Father, tell me what's written on his forehead. The Father's name. You say, I could never see it. No, you couldn't read it unless you had eyes to see. But he had his Father's name on his forehead. What else did he have written on his forehead? Well, he was his Father's delighted son, delightful son. He also was his Father's high priest. And he had written on his forehead these wonderful words, holiness unto the Lord. Oh, I'm holy. And he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in ways beyond whatever we will be tempted. Oh, and he lived with his Father. Hallelujah. They two walked together through the passage of 33 years. He allowed his Father to be his sustainer, his provider, his timekeeper. Right? You read all these things in the Gospels. Jesus, if you want to see the deepest expression of this, go into John's Gospel, look at it carefully, and just let Jesus give you his testimony. in John's gospel, he will talk all about himself and what makes him tick. About walking in the Father's love. You know, my wife is different from me. Of course she is. But she's different from me in this. She, and she will tell you this, she has never doubted the Father's love for her. She had a good father, an earthly father, who loved her. He was killed in a car accident. She was driving the car. Seems a great tragedy. But she knew somehow her earthly father, and I hate this word, but I'll use it anyway, modeled to her something of the faithful father's love. She's different to me. I've had great problems believing that the father loves me. You know, a lot of us men have difficulties with this. To know that the Father loves us. The Father. So we try and live up to what we think is our Father's will. We strive to please our Father. We, you know, try and climb up. I don't know. We are complex beings. And for some of us it takes a long while to learn. My Father loves me. But if you read John's Gospel, Jesus will tell you this. Oh, he explains himself. Oh, my Father loves me. My Father loves me. And I'm in no hurry because he's my timekeeper. My time's not yet. So I'm ready to let it come. I'm not rushing. My Father will let me know. And the works that I'm doing, they're the works that the Father showed me to do. I'm in perfect synchronicity with him. There's a nice word. Amen? I mean, not like Adam, who was obtuse and obscure. You know what obtuse is, you know. All angles. Nothing fits. Jesus was with his Father in things. And he was forming this new life. But not just for his Father. Because he was doing it for his Father. First. But he was doing it for us. This Son with the Father. I love it. See, in John's Gospel, in the first 18 verses, you get all the themes of the rest of the gospel. And in that, those first 18 verses, one of the things he says is this. We beheld his glory as of an only begotten with a Father. Have you looked at Jesus like this and seen a man walking as a son with his Father? Just look at that. I want to be like that. I've always wanted to be like that. I had a little stupid saying more than 40 years ago when I was first baptized in the Spirit. But it's kept me, it's held me in good stead. But it seemed to be a stupid saying. And this was my little saying all those years ago. 6 months in the Spirit is more value than 60 years in my flesh. Trying to do it in my flesh. 6 months in the Spirit. By that, in my simple way, I was meaning 6 months just walking in the Father's pace. Obedient son with my Father. I haven't always been that. I know that. But I hope I'm learning to be more than I was. And this is, and beloved, I tell you, this is his aim with you and me. His aim is to bring you into that father-son relationship where you just walk in step with him. And let him be your Jehovah Jireh, thy provider. Do you ever sing that song? Jehovah Jireh. A long time ago. Yes, it's a real oldie. My provider, where you just... Now, having lived the life and accumulated it till there was no more need for anything to be accumulated, that spotless Lamb of God, that wonderful Jesus, that perfect one, that glorious Son, he had got another work to do. And that work was that he had to take that corrupted Adam man and take him into himself and bring him to expiry. Is it sometimes we, I believe that Richard and Kathy today discovered to their chagrin that an agreement had expired looking after the whirlpool. Is that right? Sometimes we don't want some things to expire, but other things, they'd be glad when they expire. And you know, Adam couldn't expire, but when Jesus hung there on the cross, he took into himself that sinful, rebellious man, that corrupt species, and he brought him to death. Oh yes, that kind of man, I want to say it to you all, I'd like to go to each of your faces and say, that kind of self-willed, rebellious man is dead. He died in Christ, but he didn't only die, because he died on the cross, but it wasn't enough. It's very careful. He had to be buried out of sight. And amen. Are you crucified with Christ? Have you been buried with him? That kind of man that you were, to whom rebellion was natural, self-will and self-assertion was natural, that kind of man, been buried. And I want to tell you all, this is the joyousness of the gospel. That kind of disobedient man's dead. I don't have to be like that anymore. Amen. Because that man has expired. Hallelujah. It's expired. That species has expired. I mean, I don't know whether you want to carry on living with your life as a war zone, or whether you want to know this, baptized in the life that kind of walks with the Father growingly, accepts him and his ways, rejoices in him, is awake and alive. It's beautiful, isn't it? Oh, so you're in Christ. And Paul says, any man who's in Christ is a new creature. Imagine that you're an angel. That won't do you any harm. By the way, have they got feathers? Someone told me the other day that in some church nearby here, there are angel feathers coming down. Well, this is all very interesting to me. because I don't think in anywhere in my Bible I actually learn that they've actually got feathers. Anyway, so whatever is that coming down. But let's ask an angel. And they look at you, and they looked at that Peter man, and James and John and Mary Magdalene and all of those people on the day of Pentecost, and they looked and as they had been changed, and they said, they're new creatures. We haven't seen this species before. This species changed. Look at this species, because this person, Peter, was a denier. He was a fearer. He was a disobedient man. Now, we know that he was a sinner, trying his best. But now, there's something new. He's a new creature. He's a new species. He's been changed. Am I making sense as I say this to you? This is what he's done. This is what the gospel is all about. Tell me, would you say it is more natural to you now to obey than to sacrifice? To please God is all your heart's desire. I'm not saying you have it easy every moment and exactly synchronize with him, you know, and his ways. I don't know if you can ever remember me bringing a man here. Some of you might remember way back, named Tony Scott. Good man, a man that I've always loved. And he was a soccer player, and he played for England, in fact, back in the 1960s. Very brilliant soccer player. And during that trip, I think it was, he talked with me and he said to me, it's easy for you, Bernard, this Christian life. You know, it's easy for you. I can see that you're disciplined. I can see this. But it's easy for you. And I said to him, Tony, there's only one difference between you and me. It's this. You argue with God for 3 years. And as for me, 3 weeks. When God has wanted you to believe him, you've argued with him for 3 years. I hope it's not 3 weeks for me now, and I hope it's not 3 years for him now. It's a long while since I've seen him. God changes. But you know what I'm getting at? I mean, would you say, I'm in Christ Jesus, and I'm a son who's very happy to walk with my Father? I'm a new creature. It's becoming increasingly normal for me to believe him. You know, there's this man, Stanley Jones. He's an American. Gone to be with the Lord now. But Stanley Jones was a Methodist evangelist in this country. But he did a lot of his ministry in India. And in his autobiography, he says this. He says, early on in my Christian life, when a tragedy or a difficulty happened to me, I lost my peace for 3 months. As I continued to walk on with the Lord and God did something that seemed to upset my schedule, some tragedy happened, he said, later on, I lost my peace for 3 weeks. Then, as I continued to walk on with the Lord and learnt more of his goodness and his grace. And some tragedy happened, even a bereavement. He said, I lost my peace for 3 hours. He said, now, I've suffered terribly at times. 3 seconds. That's what he said. That's amazing. But that's the Son with the Father. It's a new part. It's someone who's a new creature, one of the new species, who've tasted sin, know exactly what sin is, know exactly what rebellion's been, remember it. They don't forget it. They remember it. But they're new creatures. The doorways are open to God and Christ, and they're friends of the Spirit and the Father and the Son. Making sense? See, that's what Jesus did. I think it's thrilling. You know, next time a dreadful temptation comes to you, remember this. The old rebel's dead. Jesus took him. The old rebel that you were, the old arguer, the old self-asserter, he took you and he took us to death. I don't need to sin. I don't need to fall in temptation. I will always be subject to it of different kinds, but I'm of the species that if I live in Christ and hold steady, I'll tell you something about temptation, shall I?
Yes.
It comes in waves and then passes. Hold steady as the wave comes. Hold steady in Christ. It'll pass. It'll pass. It has its place. It has its use. But it'll pass. You say, but it'll come again. Yes, in another form. That's all right. But hold steady. He who is in you is able to enable you to outlast temptation and trial. You're a new species, you see. Ah, some of you like sci-fi, don't you? You know, and you've got these new species up there. Isn't it uncanny how they've always got eyes and ears? Their heads may be funny shapes and all the rest of it. But somehow they look a bit like us. It seems that man is incapable of really thinking of anything that's outside some kind of likeness to himself. But, you know, we like to think of other species. Oh. You know, we need to be bold at times about this. Not bold, blasé bold, but boldly say, but I'm a new creature in Christ. Yes, I do know what sin is. I do know what I did in these circumstances 20 years ago or 5 years ago, but I'm a new creature in Christ. Christ has taken and buried that old man. And a new man is raised. Hallelujah. This is, I believe, a message that I need to remind myself about from time to time. That you need to remind yourself about. And sometimes it isn't a bad thing to remind the tempter when he comes. But I'm a new creature. Christ, in him the old has been buried. Amen. Amen. I hope that's helpful. Do you believe it?
Yes.
You say yes?
Yes.
I think I see something. I mean, have you seen something a little bit this evening clearer? Because that's really what we're here to help one another in. So we see something a little clearer. Now, one last thing. Prayer is conversation with God. Prayer is your response, my response to what he says to me, to you. So, if you see something a little clearer, you say that to him. I see it a little clearer, Lord. Thank you. Be as straight as that. I see it a little clearer. Let it be cemented into me more. Who I am in Christ. Simple as that.